is a blessing to worship with River Park Church this morning and to share now in a time of God's Word. And today, as Pastor Harrison noted, we are going to continue the sermon series, Experiencing God, by looking at the greatest commandment as written in the Gospel of Matthew alongside a couple passages from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to consider how the reality of the kingdom of God coming to earth affects our lives and how it affects our relationships with the world around us, the people and the places we encounter and engage with on a regular basis. Currently, I live in Cochrane, just outside of Calgary, with my husband, two girls, and our dog. And although we have settled out west, my husband and I both grew up in Thunder Bay, Ontario. And fun fact, prior to 1970, the city of Thunder Bay was actually two separate cities, known as Fort William and Port Arthur. Although this amalgamation happened 6 to 8 years before Jason and I were even born, this distinction has played a key role in our identity growing up. I lived on the side of Thunder Bay known as Fort William, and my husband lived on the side of Thunder Bay known as Port Arthur. And although we have amalgamated these two cities through marriage, each of us would still say to this day, we grew up on the right side of the tracks. And there are literally train tracks dividing the two cities. No matter where we find ourselves living in the world, these identity markers can be found throughout all cultures, societies, neighborhoods, and communities. As humanity lives out these deep-rooted distinctions between those who belong and those who are perceived not to. In Matthew 22, starting at verse 37, after being asked which is the greatest commandment, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, starting at verse 25, we hear Jesus reply in the same way to a scholarly man who asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus tells him to remember the greatest commandments: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The scholar, pressing Jesus a little bit deeper, then asks, "And who is my neighbor?" Just like it felt like a weighty question then, right now as we sit in the messiness of our own world and witness humanity's suffering along with the ongoing reality of polarization, isolation, division, this question still feels pretty weighty, maybe even uncomfortable, unpredictable, or unsafe. Who is my neighbor? Jesus continues engaging in this conversation by telling the story of a man who was robbed, beaten, and left to die on the side of the road. A leader of the church walks by this person in need, and rather than stop to help, keeps walking. A second neighbor, a local man, walks by and also dismisses the stranger. Then a Samaritan comes along. A Samaritan was a person who, in the minds of the listeners hearing Jesus, lived on the other side of the tracks. Yet, it's the Samaritan that stops, cleans up the man's wounds, and brings him to a place of safety where he can be properly cared for. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the question, "Who is my neighbor?" according to Jesus, seems to be anyone who needs our compassion and love, no matter which side of the tracks we perceive ourselves or them to be on. It's as if Jesus is saying, we are each other's neighbors. This expression or idea that we are each other's neighbor is often associated with Barbara Brown Taylor and her book, Holy Envy, Finding God in the Faith of Others. She nudges us to move beyond what is different about each other and consider what connects us in our shared humanity. allowing each other safe space for mutual learning and flourishing, to experience God in diversity and unity of all people and the places we encounter and engage with on a regular basis. She writes, "The monumental spiritual challenge of living with religious difference is to love God in the person standing right in front of you and to treat every human being as if he or she were Jesus in disguise." This past April, our family participated in our second annual Good Friday Walk with the Cross. About a dozen churches from Cochrane and area come together and lead a procession through our downtown. Each church contributes to the service as we remember Jesus' death through readings, song, and prayer. It's beautifully diverse as we walk side by side with our neighbors, experiencing God in a time of communal sharing from varying expressions of faith. There's a genuine sense of belonging and that all are welcome. It's beautifully unifying as strangers become acquaintances and maybe even friends for 1 hour centered on Jesus, the Word made flesh and blood, who moved into the neighborhood. When we start to see ourselves as each other's neighbors, this beautiful diversity and unity can be experienced across all cultures and faith stories as part of the whole story. Just like Jay and I, who for better or worse, have identity markers that have shaped our understanding of where we come from, who we are in the world, and who others are in the world, throughout our almost 24 years of marriage, we have been able to share with each other our side of Thunder Bay, helping each other to see the whole of the city we grew up in and the people and places we dearly love. And you know what? Jay's side of the city is not that bad. In fact, there's parts of it that are really quite beautiful, and I'm grateful to have been able to see them through Jay's eyes and lived experience. I greatly appreciate the writings of Howard Thurman, who considers this question and writes, "Jesus' concept of being a neighbor means we are to love one another in the sense of being involved in an encounter that leads from the core of me to the core of you, despite our limitations, despite what is ever good or bad about us, despite any and everything we encounter each other as we are. That is the way we are to relate to one another because that is the way God relates to us, in community and fellowship with one another. It definitely is not easy, but when we diligently work and strive to relate ourselves to one another in the way Jesus demands, a new world of possibilities opens to us." I just love this. It's about an encounter with one another as we are, as it is right now. Just as God relates to us, creating everyone for love and community, from God's core to yours, your core to another, and their core to yours. Thurman also points out that this is definitely not easy, and I'm not sure that there's ever been a time when it has been easy, simple, or straightforward. For a lot of my own life, the idea of loving my neighbor as myself intimidated me. I felt a lot of pressure as a Jesus follower to make sure that Jesus and God were a part of all my interactions. And although I felt I knew God and could share God with others, there was a lot of fear around saying the wrong thing or not getting it quite right, or worse, being asked a question I couldn't answer. So rather than putting myself in these awkward situations with those who I interacted on a daily basis, loving my neighbor became all about service. Service to others and how I could help my neighbor, either through providing food, shelter, a listening ear, sometimes a prayer, as more often than not, this happened in a Christian context, which always made it feel safer and like the people knew we were the church, being Jesus in the world. Through many of these service encounters, I experienced the heart of God. It was truly a blessing, and is a blessing to serve and connect with people of all walks of life. Yet within these experiences, there was an unspoken hierarchy to the relationships, which was only amplified when I officially became a pastor. I was the helper, trying to walk in their shoes for a moment to get a better understanding of their situation and circumstances. They were the recipients, receiving the help. As I considered this approach this week, it saddens me to think that I wasn't aware of what I'm starting to understand now, an all-encompassing encounter with God and neighbor. Although in my service, I'm still often the helper, the receiver in the same way is blessed to be a blessing. Both of us are there for mutual exchange of learning and flourishing. It's just that sometimes the blessings seem more overt, like receiving a food hamper. Yet as the one giving the food hamper, my heart is being changed by another, by my neighbor. Both of us are blessed to be a blessing. When Jesus invites us to be each other's neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself, he's not referring to any form of hierarchy. We are to care for and serve one another just as we are neighbor to neighbor in a mutual exchange, not as something transactional or dependent on status, culture, faith, or anything. The love of God is an invitation for connection with God and all people, yet in our interaction with others, we can also experience this love as something that separates us from one another. The more we immerse ourselves in the first commandment of loving God and desiring to know God, the more we can start to believe that the ways we love and know God are the right ways, the best ways, maybe the only way. And whether consciously or unconsciously, we start to put ourselves in a better or higher position than our neighbors, missing the opportunity to see God in and through the people and places that make up our everyday engagements. Rather than lean into a new world of possibilities, we can act as though we fully know the mind and heart of God, not only for ourselves, but for all people. I have certainly felt that tension. As part of the greatest commandment, Jesus is inviting us to more than just walking in one another's shoes. He's asking us to move into the neighborhood, serve one another, care for one another's needs, and connect with one another's lived experience in both the rejoicing and the weeping. This winter, it was a rare evening when all of us were home, and shortly after dinner, we heard a knock on the door. When we opened the door, we were surprised to see it was one of our neighbors from a few blocks away. Karen, a lovely lady who we met several years ago while walking our dogs, appeared to be upset and began to explain that her dog had just passed. She handed us a piece of paper and explained that she had written a letter to us to tell us that her dog wasn't doing well, but never ended up delivering it. Instead, she was at our doorstep, apologizing for disturbing us, saying she didn't know where else to go. As we talked and cried together, there was an undeniable sense of God with us. I don't know what Karen believes, or where she's at on her faith journey, or if she's even on one. But as we hugged goodbye, we let her know that we would be praying and that we would bring Noelle, our dog, around for a visit soon. Loving our neighbor as ourselves doesn't mean we need to Christianize our engagement with others for it to be safe or holy. God is already there in these sacred yet everyday moments. We are invited to participate with God's Spirit in what God's Spirit is always doing in and through people and places that make up our neighborhoods, each person a vital part of the whole. We just need to be ourselves as Christians, as Jesus followers in the world, in our everyday lives and interactions, being present, being aware, as humans who struggle, need help, and desire a loving encounter with another human. To be seen, to be heard, to be known. Sounds simple, maybe, but it's not easy. It took a lot of courage for Karen to be vulnerable enough to reach out to her neighbors. It takes courage to do life with those we perceive to be strangers. It takes courage to be human with one another, to meet in the struggle and admit we don't have all the answers. Yet this may be the place of deepest connection with God, self, and neighbor, moving us from stranger to acquaintance to friend. Madeleine L'Engle, the author of many children's books, one of her most famous, A Wrinkle in Time, writes, "Friendships light up the darkness. For that reason, I think of friendships as little fires we tend. They light up the truth of the gospel, they invite people into the warmth, and they become the fires around which we can gather. The light in me, seeing, honoring, and loving the light in you." In closing, I want to draw your attention to one more passage at the beginning of Luke, chapter 10. Here we see Jesus send 72 disciples into the neighborhoods, into the harvest field, where the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus instructs them to travel lightly, promote peace, and proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. As they go into the neighborhoods and meet people neighbor to neighbor, not everyone welcomes them or what they have to say. Yet they are instructed not to convince, but to invite their neighbors. And where there is no peace, they are asked to wipe the dust from their feet, leave, and move on in peace. When these same disciples return to Jesus to share of their travels, they explain that they are amazed by what they have seen and experienced. A new world of possibilities had opened up to them. We are living in difficult times, and as the logistics of loving our neighbor seems to be getting harder, and the new world of possibilities seems to be closing rather than opening, may we lean into our connectedness, even with a fragile and shaky hope, meeting each other in our shared humanity as we whisper or boldly proclaim, "Peace be with you." We don't negate what is ugly and dark within our world or within our own lives. But that's not the whole story. That's not God's story. Not for me, not for you, not for humanity. The whole story has and always will be love, as solidified on the cross, where God and Jesus says, "You are forever intertwined and held by love itself, and that will never change, for we are each other's neighbors." There is a tradition in the church across many denominations where, as part of the service, worshipers are invited to share in a time of peace by saying, "Peace be with you," or "The peace of the Lord be always with you," and then we respond, "And also with you." Often this is done at the beginning of a service or before the Lord's Supper. But in light of today's message, I wonder if we could take a moment now in this safe space to encounter one another and share the peace. As you are able, I invite you to stand. As God has given us peace through Christ, so let us pass the peace of Christ to each other. As you feel comfortable, turn to your neighbor saying, "Peace be with you." And as each other's neighbor, maybe we respond, "And also with you." May we pass the peace. Peace be with you. Peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for participating. peace and also with you. Wonderful. As we close our time with God's word, may we do so in prayer. Triune God, blessed are we who lean into hope, even a fragile and shaky hope, whispering or boldly proclaiming to one another, peace be with you. Blessed are we who are invited to go from this place to be closely present with our neighbors. Blessed are we who travel lightly, for you carry within you all that you need. Blessed are we who notice God with us in simple everyday experiences, and whenever opportunity arises, labor for the good of all. Blessed are we who promote peace by extending God's love to one another, as God has extended peace and love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.